www.ChristianLegalCity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Well, I know we're coming off of a little bit of a serious moment, but good morning, everyone. Hey, that's better. That's better. Want to make sure that you're with us in the moment. Great songs that Bob and the team led us through this morning. They really tie in well to where we're kind of heading in the scriptures today. And before we dive in, I just want to remind you that as we're in the series working through the book of Philippians, if you have your Bible, you can follow along in that. If you need a Bible, we have them available at the back. You can certainly grab one, or I can send Otis, because he's fantastic, to just hand you one if you need one, okay? Just because of the text as we're working through it, we'd like to be looking in our Bibles since we're working through a book of the Bible, and so that text won't be up on the screen during the series, so we can get used to that. It's page 980 if you're using the Bibles here, okay? So we'll be diving into that. As I was out and about this week, going for a walk, I was down by UW Oshkosh, and as I was going by this flower bed, this landscaped area, I saw something that caught my eye, and I stopped and took a picture of it. It's a picture here of this one flower on this plants. Within this, there were a few other kinds that were still there, but because obviously the weather's changing, the season is changing, a lot of our plants and flowers are starting to fade. You know, I know the fall, and I know that I didn't even feel like we had summer until this last weekend when it was insanely warm. I could feel every bit of that out coaching some soccer, but yeah, it's fall. Everything's changing, right? And so as I walked by this plant, I saw this flower, and I took a picture of it. It's like this brave little flower just hanging on to life, right? Just clinging to the last little bit of life. And the reason that I took the picture was because I thought that so often we tend to see our faith and the message of the gospel like that flower, right? It's something we need to cling to just so we can survive. We see the gospel and the hope of Jesus as something we should hang on to in our really difficult circumstances, which we should, but it's so much more than that. Now imagine if this one little flower could take the life that it has left in it and somehow pass that on to all those other dead flowers around it. And imagine if it could somehow share what it has and actually bring those other flowers to life, right? Obviously, this flower can't do that, but spiritually speaking, that's exactly what we're called to do with a gospel message. It's intended to bring life to others. We don't just cling to it for our own survival. We're supposed to give it away. The passage that we're looking at this week is in some different translations got a little subheading that says basically this, advancing the gospel. And that's definitely what this passage is about. But I want to share with you, before we hear the passage, I want to share with you the big idea for this morning, the key thing we want to take away from this right up front. And it's this, the gospel isn't just for hanging on. It's for handing out. Right? The gospel isn't just for hanging on, it's for handing out. And we're going to see that play out in the text that we read this morning. So if you want to follow along in your scriptures and listen to this text this morning, we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. You can hear that.
I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again.
Father God, as we look at your words this morning, we pray that you would be the one speaking, we would be seeking your heart, your desire for us as we look at these words, and trust and believe that this is your word for us. These are your words to us, what you want us to know, what you want us to hear. And so as we look at them, open our hearts to your scriptures and help us to be receptive to that. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, as we were looking at Philippians at the very beginning, we looked at the incredible joy that Paul had toward the church at Philippi. Right? He saw them as co-laborers and companions in the gospel. And while God had done some really great things through them, he also felt like God was not done with them yet. He was just getting started, and he said that he was confident, that he was sure, that the work that God began in them, he would bring it to completion. But they must have felt pretty discouraged by some of the things they were seeing going on around them. Paul himself was in prison when he wrote this letter. Okay, now, here's why he's in prison. This is sort of how the story unfolds, and this is, if you want to read this, there's a lot more detail, but in Acts chapters 21 through 28, it kind of lays this out for us. So, but here's the summed up version, right? When Paul was finishing up one of his missionary journeys, he had the sense that he needed to go to Jerusalem, and then he would end up seeing Rome. But this wasn't going to be a typical missionary journey like he had experienced so far. He knew that imprisonment and chains were laying ahead for him. So he goes to Jerusalem, enters the temple, but some Jews who had seen his work in Asia stir up the crowds against him. They end up dragging him out of the temple area and begin to beat him, but the Roman soldiers in the area had found out that this was going on. They had discovered this uproar, so they came to put an end to the scuffle. They were going to take Paul into the barracks, in partly to protect him because this crowd was so angry against him, but he appealed to them and said, "Please let me speak to the people." Now, a little side note here, cool part in that story, as he does this, he speaks to them in Greek, and it surprises them. It catches them off guard, the Roman soldiers. And they're like, "Well, wait a second. You're speaking to us in Greek, but we thought you were the guy who like raised up and went to war with 4,000 assassins against the Roman army." Like, talk about wild rumors and accusations getting spread. Paul and his 4,000 assassins. This was not the guy they were looking for. But just crazy how insane this crowd pandemonium got. So Paul starts to speak to them, and they actually listen. Right, they actually listen. And he begins to tell them about his encounter with Jesus and how God blinded him and restored his sight, but told him that he was going to be the one to take the message of the promised one, the Savior, not only to the Jewish people, but to the non-Jewish people. And of course, they listened up to that point, and then they'd had enough. Like, no, you are not taking, this is not a God who cares about the other people. He only cares about us. Heaven forbid that God would want to reach everyone with salvation. It's just for us. And they had had enough. So they go back to trying to get at him, right? And the crowds are demanding that he be put to death. Well, the Roman soldiers decide they're going to question him. And by question him, I mean torture him. And so they're getting out the whips. They're ready to flog him. And he says, wait a second. Are you going to inflict punishment on me, a Roman citizen who hasn't been tried and convicted of anything? And at this, they freak out because that means he's one of their own. So they back off and they decide, well, they're going to just put him back in prison, decide what to do with him. And eventually, because he appeals to Rome, they're going to send him that way. Well, that night a plot unfolds to try and trick them into moving Paul so some men can come and kill him. It's found out about, and they move him undercover at night with 200 guarded soldiers guarding him to a different location. 200 men just to protect Paul. And so he ends up going to see the governor, who is the man who was the governor at the time, named Felix. Felix hears Paul's case, and he's mildly interested, but basically he's looking for a bribe to set Paul free, and he doesn't get one. So he decides, as a favor to the Jewish people, he's going to just leave him under arrest for 2 years. 2 years he waits, and Felix pretty much just ignores him. Now, another governor named Festus succeeds Felix. And shortly after he comes in, this whole trial comes back up again, right? This whole situation. The people want Paul dead, and so he hears Paul's case. But again, as a Roman citizen, Paul appeals to Caesar and to Rome. So Festus, he actually takes the case to the regional king, King Agrippa, at the time. And Agrippa, he's like, I want to hear more of Paul's story. So they hear Paul's story. Paul actually tries to talk to King Agrippa about becoming a Christian. And he's like, you're not really going to try and convert me too, are you? Come on, Paul. You know? But at the end of the day, neither one of them could find any reason to imprison or sentence Paul. But because he had appealed to Rome, they decide off he's going to go. So they begin preparations and are going to set sail for Italy. Against Paul's warning to the crew that they're probably going to suffer some sort of shipwreck, which they do, because they didn't listen. And they end up landing on the Isle of Malta. They had to spend the winter there because it was unsafe to travel, and they didn't have another boat. So after 3 months or so, they're able to set sail again. Eventually, he arrives in Rome under house arrest, guarded as a prisoner, and he spends another 2 years in that situation. Okay, 2 more years. Now, during that time, people are free to come and go and talk with him as they please, but he's got to do this at his own expense. So a lot of people cared and provided for his needs. During that time, however, it says in the scriptures that he was able to share the gospel with people without hindrance during that time. So he spends a total of about 4 years in this stretch of time at one form or another as a prisoner. And it was during this time that he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. Now, it's certainly, with all that going on with Paul, it's certainly understandable that they'd be pretty discouraged by what they're seeing, right? I mean, Paul was the most visible, notable figure in spreading the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And he was in prison. And there was some persecution going around for those who were following Jesus. And all of this put this cloud of doubt over the whole share the gospel idea, right? But Paul, in his writings here, in this passage, he encourages them and challenges them to keep seeking to advance the gospel despite the things that they're seeing that are happening to him and that are going on around them. So let's work it through a little bit. Here's what he writes, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, and by brothers there, it means brothers and sisters. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul sees his imprisonment as accomplishing two things, two specific things in advancing the gospel. First of all, he says his imprisonment lets the guards and prisoners know about Jesus. Right? His imprisonment lets the guards and the prisoners hear about Jesus. Now, when he mentions the imperial guard, just to get a picture here, the imperial guard are the ones who are responsible basically for protecting the emperor of the Roman Empire. They're charged with his care, making sure nothing's going to happen to him. There were 10,000 approximate soldiers in the imperial guard. 10 groups of 1,000 in Rome and in the area. And he says, hey, Jesus has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. 10,000 people. See, as a political prisoner, which apparently Paul was, he was under the care of this imperial guard. They were responsible for keeping those who were political prisoners or threats to the emperor away from the emperor. So what would happen is, during his imprisonment, he was free to stay in a home, again at his own expense, but he would be constantly chained to another soldier. And that way, he couldn't get anywhere near the emperor. Right? That was the protective measure. It's believed that it was often these soldiers would be chained to this prisoner in four-hour shifts. What do you think Paul talked to them about during that four-hour shift? What do you think people were hearing about when others came to visit him? They were hearing the gospel. Right? And so the question for us, if someone were chained to you for 4 hours at a time, what would you talk with them about? Right? What would we talk with them about? Would they even hear about the hope of Jesus? Right? What if they were connected to you for 4 hours at a time, say at work, or 6 hours, or 8 hours, 4, 5, 6 days a week? Do you get around to talking about Jesus? For sure Paul did. He told them about Jesus. He talked about the gospel, and it became known because of this throughout the whole imperial guard. All 10,000 people. Right? Pretty amazing. So that's the first thing that happens with sharing the gospel, or how the gospel is advanced by his imprisonment. The imperial guard and all the other prisoners, I'm sure, are hearing about what's going on here, that he was in prison for Christ. The second thing is that it emboldened the others to speak the word without fear. It emboldened to speak the word without fear. Now, the other believers becoming more bold in sharing the gospel, that's actually a pretty funny situation, because it means that by the religious leaders who disagreed with Paul, and by getting him thrown into prison, they probably expected things to die down and to back off a little bit, but it backfired on them completely, right? It fired up all these other disciples to preach Christ more fearlessly. Kind of a big oops on their part. They didn't see that one coming. Now, Paul says in the next section that some people were preaching the gospel with less than pure motives. Verse 15 to 18, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It seems that some people saw Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to move up on the gospel ladder. which of course there isn't one of those, but that's how they saw it. So they proclaimed the gospel thinking it would actually grieve him or cause more trouble for him. Maybe they were jealous of him, kind of thought he was on a power trip, just trying to gain followers for himself. But Paul says, look, even if their motives aren't pure, that's fine. Let them do it. Because either way, the gospel's being proclaimed. The gospel is being proclaimed. And in that, he's going to rejoice. When it comes to the message of the gospel for Paul, when it comes to the hope of Jesus for Paul, he knew it was way bigger than him. Right? Now, verses 19 through 26, he says, actually the end of 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which shall I choose? I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, a bit of a wordy passage, but I hope what we pick up in this is Paul has this longing to be with Jesus. I mean, he knows that for him, it would be better for his life to come to an end and for his eternity with Jesus to begin. But he's confident this whole situation is going to turn out for his deliverance from prison, which it did, at least for a time. He ended up back there. But he believed that God had more for him to do. See, there was nothing more important to Paul than the gospel message. It was even more important than departing from this world and being with Jesus. He knew that would come one day, but for now he had work to do. So Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's think about that statement. Death for someone who does not believe in Jesus is usually seen as something undesirable, right? Something to be avoided. Because it means the end of everything. It means the end of all the earthly comforts, end of all your hopes, end of all your dreams, the end of life itself. For the unbeliever, that means the perspective is, hey, life is good, and death is bad. But for the believer, for the one who puts their faith and trust in Christ, the end of our life is when we actually get everything we've been waiting for and longing for the whole time. We get to be with Jesus. And so we serve him now. We give him all we've got in this life, in the here and now, while we're alive in this world, because to live is Christ. But when we die, we actually get to enjoy being with him fully forever. So to live is Christ, but to die, that's for our gain. See, the gospel for us is not supposed to just be about hanging on in this world. It's for handing it out. He has work for us to do. See, Paul didn't think his time in prison was something he just needed to survive, so he could get back to the work of sharing the gospel, right? He saw prison as an opportunity to advance the gospel. He saw those preaching the gospel out of envy and jealousy as an opportunity to advance the gospel. He wanted to be with Jesus, but he viewed the fact that he was going to remain here on earth as an opportunity to advance the gospel. That's what he was about. He wasn't just trying to hang on. He wasn't just trying to hang on with the gospel, the good news about Jesus. He wasn't trying to be like that flower. He was trying to hand it out. And so as I thought about this week, I think this is at least one of the ways this passage should challenge us. See, our difficult circumstances, they're going to be different than Paul's. They were unique situations that he was going through. Our difficult circumstances will also be unique, but we should view them the same way. Right? They weren't just something we're supposed to survive, our difficult circumstances. But instead, our difficult circumstances give us a unique opportunity to share or advance the gospel. Our difficult circumstances give us a unique opportunity to share or advance the gospel. I want to think about how that plays out in our life for a few minutes here this morning before we continue to worship. But maybe for you, you have a physical issue you're dealing with, right? An illness, a disease, deteriorating health. Well, we technically all have that, right? We're getting older every day. But you know what I mean. There might be something very pressing in your life right now that you're dealing with. Maybe you're facing some sorrow, sadness, a struggle with maybe even depression in your life right now. Maybe it's wrestling with singleness, or you have friendships that are just not very fulfilling. You don't have the kind of friendships you're longing for. And maybe you're struggling with loneliness. Maybe you're married, but struggling in that relationship. Maybe you have unresolved conflicts in relationships, whether it's with family or friends. Maybe it's something completely different. Maybe it's a tough financial situation or a job that's a real mess right now. I mean, these are the very real issues that we all have to wrestle through. The unique circumstances in our life that might be difficult for us. Maybe you have one of these or something like it that you point to and you go, yeah, that's the big one for me. I mean, most stuff in my life is okay, but this thing is tough. Or maybe for you it's, no, I feel like I've got a pile of those on my plate. A bunch of really, really difficult circumstances. And so, you're trying to just survive, right? You're trying to cling to life. And the gospel message is the hope for us in that moment. It is. It is something we should hang on to. But if you stop to consider that maybe the unique opportunity, the difficult circumstances that you're in, might give you a unique opportunity to actually share or advance the gospel. And I know, as I was even thinking about this week, I thought, I know that some of us, and maybe even myself at times, are going, Eric, just don't go there, please. Right? Like, you don't understand. You don't know how difficult it is for me. My pain, my struggle, my burdens, that's my business, right? Just leave it alone. And I hear you. I know. But I feel like this is where the passage kind of takes us this morning, because this is Paul's unique circumstance and what he was going through. And you have yours too. And I have mine too. And so I think there's just a pretty deep question that we want to ask ourselves, and it's, how is my difficult situation, whatever it is, serving to advance the gospel? Are we thinking about that? How am I using my difficult circumstances, whatever it is, to spread the truth and love of Jesus to people around me? See, God wants to use our difficult circumstances to advance the gospel. I mean, he wants the story, I believe, to be something like this. Yes, my health is failing. My job is a mess. My financial situation is bleak at best. I'm struggling with loneliness or sadness, or my relationship, this is falling apart. But I don't have to make it through any of this on my own, because I know God is with me. I have Jesus. I have the hope of the gospel to cling to hang on to. And I have that to sustain me, to keep me alive. But even more than that, I want my circumstances to point people to Jesus. It's not just for hanging on to, it's for handing out. I want other people to know that even though my circumstances aren't great, they are not going to get the best of me. And even if it somehow does cost me my life, like Paul in prison, I'll still rejoice because I have Jesus. And for me, to live is Christ. I have Jesus. And to die? Well, it only gets better then. Right? That's gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And I think this can be the tragedy of all this, is if we just hang on to for dear life in our difficult circumstances and don't let them point to Jesus, then they don't actually accomplish anything for the kingdom. Right? We're going through them for nothing. And the opportunity gets wasted. But the story can be different, and I think the story is supposed to be different. Because you have the hope of Christ. And yes, you got to hang on to that. But we want to do a whole lot more than just hang on to it. Because the gospel is for more than just hanging on. It's for handing out. We want to share it with others. So this morning, I just want to ask you the question to think about and to pray about for a moment here. How is my blank serving to advance the gospel? And obviously, I don't know what the blank is for you. You need to fill that in. What's the difficult circumstance you're facing? What's the struggle you're going through? What would you write in that blank? And how is it serving to advance the gospel? Whatever it is, I think we want to look at it differently today. And not just think, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to survive? But how could this be used to help other people know about Jesus? How can I use my difficult circumstances to share the gospel with the people around me and point them to Jesus in one way or the other? Because the gospel is bigger. It's more important than anything else in the world, but it's bigger. Paul saw it was bigger than him, right? It was bigger than him, and he was a pretty big deal as far as earthly people and the impact on the kingdom. But he knew it was bigger than him. It's way bigger than you, it's way bigger than me, and it's way bigger than our circumstances. So we've got to hang on to it, but the gospel isn't just for hanging on to, it's for handing out. So this morning I want to take just a moment in prayer for you to maybe think about, what is that thing, what is the way you fill in the blank, what is the difficult circumstance you're going through? And we're just going to pray that God would allow us to, first of all, hang on to him, but second, to be able to use whatever it is to help somehow point other people toward Jesus and the hope of the gospel. So would you pause for a moment and pray with me as we close? Lord Jesus, you know the hearts of each person here. You know the very specific circumstances that are going on in each one of our lives. There's nothing that is happening to us that is outside your understanding. There's nothing that's happening to us that is outside of your power. There's nothing that is happening to us that surprises you or shocks you. And yet, so often, we are only focused on getting through it. Sometimes we don't even acknowledge you. We just try to power through it on our own. We don't want to do that. We want to cling to you, the hope of Jesus, the hope of the gospel. We want to cling to you, Lord, so that we can hang on, that we can hold to our faith and continue to follow you. But beyond that, we want something more. We believe you want something more for us to be able to take that difficult circumstance and use it as an opportunity to show others who you are, to point people to you and to share the gospel. And God, this morning, the circumstances that we might be going through might be seeming to tell us there's no way that that can happen, but you are an incredibly powerful God, and for you, nothing is impossible. And so we ask for you to help us in our hearts get past the point where we just mail it in. where we just do it on our own strength, or we just are content to just survive, and help us to get to the point where we're willing to say, God, I know that the circumstance is difficult, but I trust that you're there. I trust that you are working. I know that you are with me. Help me, God, point other people to you and to use this to share the hope of Jesus that I'm experiencing for myself in the middle of my difficult circumstances. And Lord, I don't know what the roadblocks are in our life. We do pray that you would clear the way, but I know the roadblocks in our heart often prevent us from doing that. We pray you'd clear the way there too. Help us not to be stuck in the path of sharing the gospel because of difficult circumstances, but to see them as an opportunity. An opportunity to point people to you. In our conversations, in our life, in the way we live, in the hope that we have even when things are tough. And when we feel like we are maybe drowning because of those circumstances, God, meet us in that place. Provide us the strength we need. We believe you can and will do that, and that you will walk with us through it and help us to look above our circumstances, to be able to see the hope that you want to share with the world. We know this is a big and lofty prayer and a big and lofty idea, but it's what Paul did, and it's in your word for us, and we pray we would be able to do the same through your strength, through your power. And it's in your name that we pray these things this morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.